So old people stay, young people go. Thank you, Kat. Thank you for a very special time of worship. So this morning, we continue our series that we've just entitled Freedom in Christ, and it focuses specifically on the book of Galatians. And this morning is going to be slightly different from last week. Last week was quite a difficult one to just enter into, dealing with the gospel and the perversion of the gospel and having to keep faithful to the gospel. So this morning we continue, and I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 11 to 24. So today is going to be slightly more a biographical sermon, what they call it, and not an expository sermon, but a biographical sermon. And when we read the passage, you'll understand why it leans toward that this morning. So verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. And I want us to listen very carefully to these words from Paul the Apostle, because he's saying something very specific. And we have to try and see what he has to say to us this morning and what he meant when he spoke to the Galatian church. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to be acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that I'm writing to you, and what I'm writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. But there are two primary things throughout the scriptures that God focuses on. Two primary things. And for him to achieve this, and as he achieved this, nothing stood in his way. There was no compromise, no discussion. There was no trying to debate an issue. There were two things that were of utmost importance in God's plan. The first is the cross. Everything that happened in the Old Testament leads us to the cross. Every single nation that God commanded Israel to destroy, every single nation that came up against Israel was destroyed because God's primary focus was to keep the nation of Israel pure because Jesus Christ was to be born through Israel. So he did everything in his power. Whether we want to debate it, discuss it, we think it not right, it doesn't matter. It all flowed toward Calvary, because without Calvary, we would not be able to know the gospel or know Jesus Christ. Secondly, God would do everything in his power to keep his word pure. If the word of God was given to any other nation, it would not have been kept pure. Because have you seen how we treat books? How do we treat books? How do the general nations? Yes, there are some that love libraries, like we have quite the famous one in Cambridge, and we keep books, yes. But generally, people don't care about books. Book gets lost, we don't care. But in Israel, you weren't allowed to touch the Torah with your hands. Scribes would be meticulous. So God had a purpose. Everything was about the cross, and everything was about His Word. Why? Because once we have the cross, and once we have His Word, we have everything, and we have sufficiency. Because we know what we need to do, and we have full salvation in Christ. It is primary. As we consider what Paul the Apostle is speaking about, it is important that I mention that, and I'll share with you a bit later why it is important. Because there are some whose lives it is impossible to study and not get the impression that they were sent to do something very special. There are many throughout history that we know, many names that come to mind, whether that be William Wilberforce or a John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, generally men that just sort of shook Christianity up, Jonathan Edwards, someone like Blaise Pascal, or whoever these men were, who just sort of shook Christianity and shook the world, yes. But when we look at the life of Paul, we cannot but see something very special about his life. He changed the course of history because God called him and assisted him and gifted him to make sure the Christian message reached far and wide. Up till this day in Greece, there is a stone with the inscription that Paul the Apostle preached from the stone. His impact is felt. Jesus Christ is the foundation. But Paul the Apostle was the vehicle to get the message out. Paul the Apostle is one of those. We can't look at his life and not see something very special. We're going to deal with that. God's divine hand was so clear in his life. Because Paul the Apostle becomes a pattern to conversion. I'd love to have this discussion maybe in general. I challenge you to maybe go and read. Let's look throughout biblical history. How many conversions do you read about in general? Conversions, like what we know today as a Christian conversion. You don't read about Peter's conversion, do you? Jesus just called him. You've got the disciples that we just called. David. Do you read about David's conversion? Solomon's conversion? No, because they grew up within a faith that guided them toward faith. So they believed and they were saved, but the conversion story, the first real conversion story where someone goes from a sinner to a saint and it's direct divine intervention that many people have is actually Paul the Apostle. Where Jesus Christ appears to him with no other intervention. There was no person speaking to them. No preacher. Jesus Christ just intervened. Now, I find that interesting because I can relate. Not that I'm calling myself Paul, please don't get me wrong. But when I gave my life to Christ, I had no preacher. I wasn't in a church. I was nowhere near anyone speaking to me. It was that moment of clarity where I said, I need to do something. And the passage in Philippians chapter 2 came to mind, at the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It was clarity. And when we look at the life of Paul, we see divine intervention. We see a pattern of conversion. We see a pattern of the Christian life. Because Paul the Apostle encourages us as non-Jewish people to eat whatever we want to eat, to wear whatever you want to wear, to be whoever you need to be within your culture. He encourages us to be that. He also encourages us to be mature in the faith, to grow in the faith. At the infancy of Christianity, God raises up the chief of sinners. He calls himself the chief of sinners, the foremost sinner, because he persecuted the church. The chief of sinners for a very specific purpose. Let me give you a bit of background to who Paul the Apostle is. I'm going to say Paul because his name is actually Saul. Saul is a Jewish name, as you know. The first king of Israel was Saul. So Saul is a Jewish name. Paul is a Gentile or a Greek name. So he changed his name to be able to relate to Greek people. But his name is actually Saul. But I'm going to call him Paul, just in case there's someone that might be sending me an email in the week saying it's not actually technically Paul, it should be Saul first. I'm going to just use it as Paul. So Paul was born in Tarsus, and Tarsus was a very interesting city. It was a Gentile city, but there were many Jews there, and it was an epicenter of knowledge. A place where, let's use Oxford, a place where there was just knowledge about things, about life. It wasn't just a strictly sort of religious Jewish place where people were closed-minded into their Judaism. Paul the Apostle was a Jew but grew up in a place that was enlightened to the world. That's who he was. But Paul knew that his future was in Jerusalem because he excelled in his studies and he wanted to be a teacher, he wanted to be a Pharisee, he wanted to be in the ministry of Judaism, at the forefront of it. But Paul was educated not just in Greek but Roman knowledge. He knew things. He was a Roman citizen. That didn't just come lightly. We're not dealing with someone here where it's almost a theory with even the apostles when the Sanhedrin looked at them and saw them as uneducated men. We're not dealing with someone like that. You're not dealing with a Galilean that only saw the world through the eyes of Galilee. You're dealing with a man of the world that understands. You're dealing with one of the most intellectual minds in the history of the Bible that understood things far beyond many. That's who we're dealing with. And people knew that. People knew that this man was really, really knowledgeable. He was taught by the greatest Jewish mind of his time, Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish mind, the greatest teacher in Jerusalem. Someone so serious that when he stood up in the book of Acts, everyone kept quiet and he said, if you're going to persecute the church, be very careful that you don't persecute God. That's the respect that Gamaliel got, and that the Sanhedrin actually stood back. And that's who taught Paul the Apostle. So he knew both Jewish and Greek culture. Now, why am I sharing that with you? Because when the passage we just read, that's what he's saying, is it not? And I'll just refresh our minds there. If you look at Galatians, let's look at verse 13 and 14. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul the Apostle was one of the youngest members of a very elite group because he advanced so quickly. It is believed that Paul the Apostle was probably the same age as Jesus, give or take. So Jesus, of course, died about 30 AD, plus minus. But Paul the Apostle generally seemed to be in that same age bracket. So he knew about Jesus. He must have heard about Jesus. But he hated Jesus. He hated the church. He hated everything that Christianity stood for or represented because it attacked everything that he loved and everything that he knew and everything that he lived for. His whole identity, his whole self-worth was based upon his Jewish faith. And here Jesus Christ comes and unsettles that completely. When Jesus speaks so curtly and directly to the Pharisees and says, you are whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're vipers and snakes. You're blind leading the blind. You're not even children of Abraham. It's pretty direct, would you say? It's pretty direct. So let's look at a few areas to Paul's life, because I feel it's very, very important. Paul the Apostle wrote 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament. So let's look at the 12. So you've got Peter, who wrote 2. John is second to Paul with 5. Then let's have a look. You've got a few others. Yeah? 13 to 5. Do you think that there's a shift to prominence? Or was it just me? Sorry, I might be mistaken. Someone that writes 13 out of the 27 books, 4 of those are the Gospels, which you can't use as doctrinal. Acts as well are events, so that's 5 books that are events, so it's 22. You've got Revelation that makes people very fearful, so it's also just events-based. So literally when you look at it, out of 20 general doctrinal thoughts, Paul the Apostle writes 13 out of those. It's very significant. So let's look at his religion. So Paul was a Jew, and not just any Jew, he was a Pharisee. That meant he was not secular. He was conservative in his Judaism. He believed in the whole Old Testament, not just the first five, because the Sadducees believed only in the first five books of the Old Testament. The Sadducees did not believe in heaven or hell, did not believe in angels or anything supernatural, didn't believe in life after death. That's why Jesus laughed in himself when they came and asked him, if someone dies and they marry to someone, they marry more and more and more, whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus is like, you don't even believe in heaven and you're asking me this question? Where the Pharisees were what we know today as sort of conservative Jews, believed in the Old Testament. Paul the Apostle was a conservative. He hated Jesus and hated the church. He wanted to destroy the church. There's a very interesting sort of passage in Acts chapter 8 where it says Paul the Apostle is yet breathing out threatenings. Now, what does that mean? It basically means he's just so angry. He's so angry. It's how I feel when Mourinho parks the bus. I get upset. I get angry because I know what's going to happen. You just get so upset that you're just breathing and you're just getting almost hyperventilating. That's how upset Paul the Apostle was at the church. But what was so significant about that thought about I hate the church so much is that Paul the Apostle thought that he was doing God a favor. He thought that. If you look at John chapter 16, verse 2, and we're going to, you don't have to jump there with me, but if you can, let's see if you sort of, because I've got quite a few to read. And remember, I prepared throughout the week, so I'm slightly ahead of where I need to go. So don't feel, oh, Kenneth, I can't keep up with you. You're so clever. No, I had a week. You're only getting this sort of now. So please, it's important. How does he remember everything he's got to say? He's got a week to prepare. That's what we do as preachers. All right. So, John chapter 16, verse 2, these are the words of Christ. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. That's what Paul the Apostle believed. He was doing God's work. He was God's sword. He was God's gavel. He was going to bring down wrath upon the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, also, once again, very interesting. Why? Because Paul the Apostle thought that he was doing God's work and God's will, but God was gracious to him. Why? Because he was sincere. He was sincere, but sincerely wrong. Is it possible to be sincere but sincerely wrong? Do you get points for being sincere? Yeah, you do. But Paul was sincere and he killed someone. So Paul the Apostle writes and says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. This is who we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with a random person. You're dealing with someone that is at the height of religion, that we're able to quote Old Testament passages, that did everything right, who had his beautiful beard, and he probably had his phylacteries hanging down from his hair, those little curls, and he had pieces of the Old Testament woven in there. When you go into his house and you open the door, you would have a piece of the Old Testament in his doorpost. He probably had a little box with the Old Testament around his arm. That's who you're dealing with here. He would have looked strange just with the hair. I totally understand that. But you're dealing with a religious person. But someone that hated Christianity. And then we look at his conversion. Not just his religion, but his conversion. So what's interesting is the day and the moment that Paul the Apostle was converted, he was on his way to imprison believers. He was on his way to take women and children and men who believe in Jesus and put them in prison. And this is after he stood by when they stoned Stephen to death. Now, I need to try and explain to you. I don't know if you've ever witnessed a stoning. We don't generally witness stonings. But a stoning is a terrible thing. I saw stoning once live on television. When I say live, it was in a country where they were just stoning people. I can't remember for what reason. Some genocide again. And to stone someone is a terrible thing to witness. And the Bible says that when they stoned Stephen, they laid their coats down at a young man's feet named Saul. And he stood there and he sort of was the ringleader and said, go, just kill him. That's who we're dealing with. So when he comes to know Christ, when Christ intervenes in his life, God has to show to us God's amazing power and his sovereign will. Because Jesus Christ intervened on that road to Damascus. Salvation is God's intervention. He has to intervene. That's why we have to pray. That's why I've just felt called this morning by the Lord throughout this week to pray. We have to pray for our community. We have to pray for our town. We have to pray that God does a work. This is not going to be random. It's not going to just be through sort of rubbing shoulders with us and now people get saved by rubbing shoulders. It doesn't work. I don't see that sort of in Revelation chapter 25. Thou shalt rub shoulders and therefore be saved. That's not biblical. What is biblical is God intervening in someone's life and that person coming to a place where they have to confess their sin and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unless that happens, a person is not saved. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray that God uses us in that process, because he does. When we look at Paul the Apostle's life, what we see is God's power and God's intervention in his life. And through that, Paul the Apostle becomes a pattern for all of us. And Galatians 2 verse 20 is so amazing. Because Paul the Apostle says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, see, he speaks about the life which I now live, because there was a life that he lived before, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's a life in the past, and there's a life now. And Paul the Apostle becomes that pattern. Throughout the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle shares his testimony several times. To such an extent that it gets so awkward that he stands up. It's the most amazing story later on in the book of Acts. Because when they arrest Paul, they think he's a Greek. Because he's speaking Greek. They sort of arrest him and take him up these steps. And he asks, can he please just speak to the crowd that just wants to kill him? And the guy's like, yeah, sure. Speaks fluent Hebrew. The guys are like, what? Yes, I'm a Hebrew. Speaks to them and shares his testimony. He shares his testimony before a ruler who's in an incestuous relationship with his own sister, which is generally what happened those days. It was really scary. And he stands up and he pretty much says to them, you need to know Christ, and this is what happened to me. And to such an extent that he gets the Agrippa to think, and that beautiful statement right at the end where Agrippa says to him, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Through his testimony that he shares about what Jesus Christ did. So his conversion was so important. It was so powerful. It was so unique. It was so unique that God speaks to a prophet, Ananias, to go and pray with Paul. And Ananias is like, I know this guy. He sort of kills believers. I'm not going there. And God says, no, I've saved him. And he will suffer many things for my sake. Not just his conversion, but his calling. And I find it interesting, as I said, that he changed his name. He changed his name for a very specific purpose. We might get into that hopefully throughout the next several weeks. But it's interesting because there were two sort of young preachers and pastors that Paul took with him generally. The one's name was Timothy, the one's name was Titus. So if I can paint a picture, Timothy would shave every morning. Timothy would make sure that his shirts are ironed. Timothy would look well-groomed and be very nice. Titus would probably shave every third day. Titus would be slightly more direct. And you've got these two characters. Timothy's mom is a Jew, so Paul the Apostle circumcises Timothy. Titus comes from a Gentile background, so he's got no Jewishness in him. Doesn't get circumcised. So Titus, Paul sends to the island of Crete and to the Corinthians and says, please sort them out. Timothy's like, no, I'm not going to send you there. Come with me to the temple. Come with me to speak to Jewish people. So Paul the Apostle uses these two men, he uses their backgrounds, he uses their lineage and their culture to be able to preach the gospel. Now in the same way, Paul the Apostle changes his name for the express purpose to identify with his audience. Because God had called them for a very specific purpose. In God's own words, God said that I've called you to go to kings and to go to Gentiles. You're going to go and take the Great Commission to the next level and go to the world. He was to preach to Jew and Gentile, and Paul the Apostle was to be the sort of poster child of Jewish culture and Greek culture coming together in Christ. Why? Because he was that. Yes, he was a Jew, but yet he was also part of the Greek world. And he would bring these two together. And he was perfect for the position, not so? Was he not perfect? Yes, he was. You can't call Peter to actually go to the Gentile world, because what happens when Peter goes to Gentiles? He doesn't eat with them properly. He doesn't mix with them properly. Which we'll deal with, yeah, to one. But it took a few visions, and it took a knock on the door, and it took God to say, don't call what I call clean, unclean. So it takes quite a bit of persuading by God. He wasn't comfortable in the Gentile world, but Paul the Apostle was, completely. But he was also comfortable in the Jewish world. So what happens is God calls him because he's perfect. And if we turn to Galatians chapter 2, which we'll deal with in the next few weeks as well, but I just thought it's important. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, on the contrary, they saw that had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So on the contrary, that they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. So Paul the Apostle had a very specific calling. And that's what he's trying to highlight in the second part of Galatians chapter 1. Just identify and understand my calling. It is very unique. And finally, as we conclude, his message. Paul the Apostle's message was the same as the apostles. It was the same as Jesus. It was the same foundation. Paul the Apostle preached the same message from the Old Testament. He quoted the Old Testament more than anyone else. So he speaks of the Old Testament. He speaks on Jesus Christ's teaching so much. What Paul the Apostle does is he takes it a step further. And was it necessary to take it a step further? Yes, it was. Why? Because he wrote 13 out of 27 books. So it needed to go a step further. It couldn't just stop with Acts. There needed to be more revelation, more truth being shared. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 27. That's our final verse. What I find interesting is it's difficult with the NIV. I don't have the older translation yet. If you have an older translation, you will understand. If you don't, I will share it with you. If you disagree with me, it's fine. You can go look at the Greek, and we'll have that discussion. So Colossians chapter 1, 24 to 27. And these are the words from Paul the Apostle about why God called him. And he says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. So I'll suffer that little portion that still needs to be suffered. Yes, I love that passage there because it speaks so much about Christian blessing and a happy life. I saw something on Facebook today where someone said the church's responsibility is just to love everyone and have a great life. Yes, I see that, verse 24. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. Now, that's what the NIV says. The King James and the New King James will say to complete the Word of God, to finish it. That's what the word means. That Paul the Apostle was called because he was going to share something very specific that will complete the revelation God needs to share. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to his saints. What is that? The fullness of who Jesus Christ is. Wasn't shared before because they didn't know about it in the Old Testament. The Gospels, they only saw Jesus physically. The disciples had a taste of that, of his glory. But Paul the Apostle gives us far more picture of Jesus Christ's glory. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul the Apostle's message was so important. And he worked with the apostles. They had a clear message. Paul the Apostle continued with that message. But God just knew that if the message was going to go out into the Gentile world, how do we know it went out into the Gentile world? Because you're sitting here and I'm here. It was the right time. It was the Roman roads. And Morris will be able to give us a discourse on that. So meet him afterwards for coffee, he'll tell you. But pretty much it was the perfect time. Jesus Christ was born at the perfect time. Paul the Apostle and the apostles were called at the perfect time. Why? It was the best time to get the gospel out. And the call of Paul the Apostle's message is one thought. It's based on the cross alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The power of the cross. That's what it's about. So what is so special is that Paul the Apostle had to speak to the Galatians and try and speak about his life and trying to talk to them about who he is. We don't have to worry about that. Why? Because we have the scriptures. We know Paul the Apostle was called. They were sort of like, we're still doubting it slightly. Paul the Apostle has to sort of put forward his credentials as an apostle. What is so special is his life. And in the same way, if I translate that into our lives, you are not here by coincidence. Nothing that happens is by coincidence. It's not random. The question just is where you are at now, are we fulfilling God's plan or purpose, or are we still on the journey to get to that place? Because if we're not 100% functioning in saying that I believe I'm fulfilling God's purpose in all areas, then we are still on the journey. And life is a journey, but there's a time when we know that we are comfortable in our own Christian skin. Are you comfortable in your own Christian skin? To know that I know what I need to know and I'm confident in what I need to share. I know in what the church's purpose is and what God's called me to do. If we're not comfortable in that, we're still working through that. But it's not by coincidence that you are here. It's not by coincidence that I am here. The question just is, are we where we should be in that process? Because God has called us with our personalities and, dare I say, with our issues. Your issues are fantastic. Why? Because other people have issues and they like to relate to your issues. It's great. If none of us had issues, we wouldn't be able to relate to a soul. So we have issues. It's okay. It's all right. We work through them. But all it is what is at the center, at the core of everything we do. Is it the cross? Is it the calling? Do we have a point of reference to say, once I was like that, but now I'm like this? So it gives us a point of reference. It gives us something to talk about. Sometimes we feel we don't have anything to talk to people about. Why? Because we don't have a story. You have a story. All of us have a story. If we know Christ, all of us have a story. And use the opportunity of sharing your story, which is actually God's story. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your purpose. We thank you that we can systematically see how you've worked in the lives of people. Yes, it gives us such a wonderful opportunity of looking at things throughout your word because it was recorded and you had a very important purpose for your word. But throughout history, after your word, there were many men and women and children who came to faith, and they all have a story. But Paul the Apostle was called for a very, very special purpose. And you raised him up for a very special purpose. And you've raised us up for a special purpose. We just need to be confident in what that purpose is. I just pray for all of us here that we'll be confident in our faith. That we'll be confident in the work that you are doing in our lives. That we'll be sensitive to your Spirit's leading and guidance in life. That we won't allow other things to quiet your voice, Lord, and make the world around us their voice louder. Let us try and focus on you so much that the voices around us become softer and more insignificant, and your voice becomes clearer and stronger because we focused on you. That should be a prayer of our hearts. I pray for everyone here that we'll just find that space, we'll be comfortable in being called children of God. Be comfortable in who we are and who you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your encouragement. And thank you, Lord, for always being by our side. Thank you, Father, for guiding us. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us to be who you've called us to be. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Please join us for tea.